Special speaker tonight, Brother Heath is going to speak for us. And you know, a lot of things could be said about Brother Heath. I mean, he gave his life as a missionary, suffered as a missionary. He's a man of wisdom and study and all that. But let me tell you what I thought of this morning. He wasn't yet coming to our church here, but as chairman back then of the PMA, we had to get a roof on the kitchen. And so I chose these days in May, because May's nice and cool in Ohio, right? Well, we woke up that day, and it was going to be in the 90s. It was a freak heat storm, or heat streak, whatever. Anyway, we get up on the roof, and we had to tear off about three layers of shingles, and you know what that entails. About 10:30, all the guys below 35 had disappeared. I went in the dorm. They were lying out in the dorm. Many of them just couldn't take it anymore. And it got up in the afternoon about 4 or 5. And I got to tell you, I was totally given out, tuckered out, I started to say, for the Southerners. But I just didn't think I could go on. Well, we had put some roofing material on, didn't have it quite right. And I was just so tired, I was just going to let it go. And Brother Heath, he kind of shook his head, and he went over there, and he just kept on nailing. Let's get it right. Let's get it right. And he was the last one. I mean, it was like that ever-ready rabbit, you know. He just, I mean, that's a worker. That impresses me. How many's impressed with someone that sticks at it? But, you know, that's just a metaphor of his life. He is stuck with serving God in every kind of circumstances. Let's give him our attention. I appreciate Brother Heath tonight, all the way from Tip City.
Now, Troy. And that was probably about 20 years ago. Things are different after 20 years. That stamina isn't always there anymore. As I was preparing for this, I was thinking about last month. We missed the women's in ministry because we were ministering over in West Virginia. And listened to Sister Pat Norvell by podcast. I think he's driving down the Pennsylvania Turnpike about midnight. Man, she is creative. That quilt. I mean, I wish it would have had the video or something, but it was good even just on the audio. I just said, well, I wish I could be creative like her. I'd like you to do something tonight. I'd like you to close your eyes and open your ears. Okay, close your eyes and open your ears. It never fails when you want to do something not quite like you expect. Now, all night long, if you listen, there's an undertone of babies, young children making noise through the service. You can open your eyes now if you'd like. Okay. Ah, that's a great noise. That's hope for the future of Union Road Church. And it tells me that this church needs many godly, honorable fathers in our midst. When I was asked to speak, my mind immediately went to, I wanted to talk on this subject of fatherhood, and I'm going to call it honoring dad. And then as I began to think about this, I became a little bit hesitant to speak on fatherhood. If I was preaching this about four decades ago, that would have been in the BCs of my life. That was before children. I would be preaching this a whole lot differently. I would have been more judgmental, and I would have had a lot more answers. Now this is AC, after children. And I'm more tolerant of other parents as they try to deal with their children. And I have more questions many times than I do answers when it comes to parenting. Then I was also a little bit hesitant because there is a danger of me speaking of fatherhood. And I do have a son that does attend this church, and you know who he is. And I may say something, and you might want to label me a hypocrite. So there is some danger here. One thing you learn when you become a father, and we do have several in this church that are, this is their first Father's Day. And your fatherhood can stretch your ability. And, you know, sometimes things happen in your life that will surprise yourself and the ability you have when someone asks you to do something you don't normally do. We was at the graduation dinner back on Vaughn Hall, and after everybody had been served, I was up, I think, getting seconds on that good chicken. And as I was up there, Sister Hurst asked me, she said, "Will you holler out and tell everybody there's some more chicken here?" I said, "Sister Hurst, I'm a quiet guy. I don't even know how to make that, you know, that loud whistle with your fingers." But she asked me to do something. And so I said, "Well, I'll try." And so I said, "Yo!" My, I didn't know I had it in me. I think his bride asked me later, said, "That wasn't you, was it?" You know, sometimes fatherhood can be like that, especially when you're a new father and you're entering into a job with no experience. And I was thinking about the first father in the Bible, Adam. How much did he know about fathering? No, he didn't have a father to have that generational example of. What did he know about fathering? He must have knew a little bit, because when he saw the woman that God had created for him, he called her Eve, which means the mother of all living. So he must have had a little bit of inkling of what's going on there. I don't know. I'm wild in my imagination sometimes. I don't know if after about 6 months after Eve was created, that he began to ask Eve, "Was you a little heavy on the donuts?" Did he know a baby bump when it was a baby bump or not? And after Cain killed Abel, I wonder what did he think about this fathering, parenting business? What is a father? Well, when I have questions like that, I always like to go to the dictionary. So I got out my dictionary, my iPhone, was looking up father, and it had this definition. The first definition of father is male parent. I wasn't real happy with that definition. So, well, what's a parent? So I looked up parent. And for parent, the definition was father or mother. I said, this is just going on in circles here. What is a father? So I went back to the definition for father, began looking at the second and third definitions, and they were things like this: protector, source, origin, and cause. So I began to think, what is a father? They said a father is a source. A source of what? Well, this is a topical sermon, and generally topical sermons come from many different verses throughout the Bible. And fortunately, I think Brother Mike probably had us prepared. I was going to refer to a lot of different verses through the Bible, and you're not going to have to flip through your Bible to find these. If he can put them on the board as you read these, we'll have this together. The first one I want to refer to is Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. And I think this is the first reference in the Bible to a father. It says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." That's interesting. The first reference in the Bible to a father is talked about leaving the father. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15. "For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet ye have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." And then in Psalm chapter 68 and verse 5, "A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation." And then in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, "For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" In Psalms chapter 90 and verse 9 and 10, "For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years and 10, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." And then an extended passage in Numbers chapter 27, verses 18 through 23. I'd like you to pay close attention to this. I'm not going to take time to read this again, but I'm going to refer to this near the end of this sermon. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thy hand upon him. And so set before him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, and at his word shall they come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and he laid his hands upon him and gave him a charge as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses. What is a father? The second definition after male parent was the word source. A father is a source, but a source of what? A father is a source of help. I know that by the card I got from one of my sons for Father's Day, The Wisdom of Garfield. Dad, as the old saying goes, when the going gets tough, time to call Dad. There's a cell phone that says number one dad on it. It says, thanks for always being there. You know, dads are a source of help. There was a father whose mother lived many hours away from him, but whose welfare was near to him. His mother had been widowed for the second time. And when his mother was in need of reasonable and reliable transportation, he purchased a car and entrusted his firstborn, who was still in the infancy of his driving experience, to accompany him on a trip to deliver this car to his mother in New England, which was several states away. That was him and his firstborn son took two cars several states away, delivered the one car to his mother, and then came back in one car. A father is a source of help. You know, I also think a father is a source of faith. There was a father who gave his son the gift of an opportunity of life by faith. When the doctors advised this father and mother to abort a risky pregnancy, they continued it by faith and brought a healthy son into a life of God-given opportunities. A father, he's a source of help. He's a source of faith. There was a father who gave his children a legacy of faith. He was born during the Great Depression to an ordinary farm family in New England. He faced a troublesome childhood with bouts of asthma. At about the age of six, he was near death, and the doctors predicted long-term heart trouble for him. He was a shy boy with local ambitions, but also with a spiritual sensitivity. He was saved at the age of 12 in an Adventist Christian church and introduced to Pentecost at the age of 16 when it came to that same church. Thus, the ordinary life of a backward young man with dreams that would be satisfied by taking the family farm and sawmill was the life of this young man. But you know, the ordinary can take a turn toward the extraordinary when God gets involved. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26 and following, for you see your calling, brethren, how the not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You see, the call of God can be all the difference between the ordinary and the extraordinary, between a mundane existence and a life of meaning. Could it be that in a shy but spiritually sensitive New England farm boy, God could see inner qualities that would serve as a foundation for greater things? It is the hollow barrel that rings loudest and the deepest water that is still. And so it was that a young man that would rather deal with cows than people was called by God for greater aspirations. The call started a journey that led to Bible school, where he would meet people that would affect him the rest of his life. The loom of God takes many threads and weaves them together for an eternal purpose. Upon graduation from Bible school, he co-pastored a church in far north New England until that church was able to select a family man to be their full-time shepherd. This Bible school graduate then involved himself with odd jobs on the farm and in a car body shop. One of the farmers asked him to chauffeur him to Florida for the winter. While there, this young man had a severe reoccurrence of an asthmatic attack. It was so severe, he came home early, arriving on Thanksgiving Day. For the next month, he worked alongside his father, becoming familiar with the family business. Then tragedy struck. 2 days after Christmas, his father was killed in an accident. The family appointed him as executor by consensus, and he tackled this task with determination. And in a matter of months, he turned the direction of the farm around to profitability, to the point that he was able to sell the farm and business, to pay off his father's debts, and to make provision for his mother and younger brother to live in town. And with this family obligation met, he was free to take another matter. He married a girl he had met in Bible school, and that ceremony was sealed by the pastor that replaced him at the church he was filling in for. Now, this pastor invited this newlywed couple to accompany him to a camp meeting that was a 20-hour drive away. While there, he was encouraged to try out for a pastorate of a church that was associated with this camp meeting. He did. And after making the long trek back to northern New England, he then received news that he was accepted as pastor. So those newlyweds packed their car with all their earthly possessions and traveled back that 1,000 miles back to where that camp meeting was on a very thin wallet. For 7 years, he would pastor a congregation of about 60 to 70 people that included both young and old. It was a coal mining town. The first year, their parsonage was a mining company house. There were 2 rooms upstairs and the same downstairs with a coal stove for heat. There was no bath or water except at the neighbors. But the next year, they bought their first home, a mobile home with 2 bedrooms and a combination room that made up the kitchen, the living room, and dinette. It was 8 feet wide, I think about 54 feet long. But it did have a bath and running water. In those 7 years, 3 children were born, a son and 2 daughters. And at the end of 7 years, he decided to resign this country church, and he was asked to consider a city church, which he did and was accepted. And the family moved about west about 2 hours, and they traded in the mobile home for a bigger one, and they rented a plot on a hill and put it up there and set up residence. And it was here that would be the base of his ministry for more than 5 decades. I'm talking about a father who gave his children a legacy to follow the call of God wherever it may lead. What is a father? A father is a source of help. He's a source of faith. There was a father who gave his children a sense of global purpose. It was not a position that he sought for, but when it became vacant, he was a young man who was present, a warm body upon which some responsibility could be given. I have heard it said that a good portion of being successful just comes from being there. And being there on time helps too. The position as foreign missions director was awkward at first, but he came to more than just accept it and saw it as a duty of love. He probably found out that trying to gather recruits for a far-flung foreign field was not as easy as herding cows into the barn at the close of day. He relished the opportunities to travel to the Caribbean, to Africa, and to Asia to explore opportunities, to share in the accomplishments of the missionary staff, and to endeavor to solve problems. Little did he know when this father took his position that two of his children would serve as missionaries under his directorship. What is a father? Father is a source of help. He's a source of faith. But one of those other words was protector. A father is a protector. There was a father who gave his daughter the gift of protection. He has such a relationship with a high school principal that the principal would inform him when he saw the daughter leaving the school parking lot in the car of a young man he knew that father would not approve of. A father is a source of help, a source of faith. He's a protector, but he's also a provider. There was a father who gave his daughter special provision. She was bedfast for several weeks with rheumatic fever, but he had a doctor who would make house calls to check on her progress and a teacher who would come tutor her so she would not fall behind in her schoolwork. A father, what is a father? It's a source of help, it's a source of faith, he's a protector, he's a provider, he's a protector. There was a father who gave his son freedom. The freedom to try and fail without an overbearing reprimand. Like when he asked the pre-driver's learning permitted teenager to back a van down an inclined driveway with a 90-degree turn at the bottom, who missed the brake pedal as he stomped his foot to slow the van and got it hung up on an embankment. He gave him the freedom of learning with dignity, like when he confronted the son privately in a car when informed by the son's principal that the son may have been connected with inappropriate printed material while at school. What does a good father look like? All men, all fathers are men, but not all men are fathers. All fathers have children, but not all men with children are fathers. It is one thing to be able to reproduce a child, but it's another thing to fulfill the role of a father for a child. I saw this poem in a card that I got from my father. It says, It is a father with strength and courage who brings out those qualities in his children. It is a father who supports and encourages, who gives his children the freedom to be themselves. It is a father who loves, who will always make his children proud to have him as a dad. What makes a father a success? I was reading a book by John Maxwell, and he says success is when those closest to you love and respect you the most. What makes a father a success? You know, a father, he's also a leader. I also read one time John Maxwell said about a leader. He said a leader is the one who has influence. He made this statement: he who thinketh he leadeth and hath no one following him is only taking a walk. A father is to be successful. He has to have influence over those who are closest to him. You know, how can we recognize an honorable father? Wives would suggest that, number one, watch how he treats his parents. Secondly, watch how he treats his vocation. Thirdly, watch how he treats his wife. Fourthly, watch how he treats his children. And fifthly, watch how he treats others. The first commandment of God that God gave to Moses that involved commandments of human relationships was this first commandment: honor thy father and mother. And I would note right here that, you know, God did not separate them. He said, honor thy father and mother. And I know we, for practical purpose, we have separate days for mother and father. But we need to be wary about separating what God puts together. And God said, honor thy father and mother. Now, I'd like to close by generalizing a little more about honor. Honor can be given. Honor can be earned. And honor can be shared. And I'm talking about honoring dad tonight. Honor can be given. Sometimes we give honor to a person because of their position. They themselves may or may not be honorable, but because they have a position of authority, honor is due them. God commands, honor thy father and mother. It is a commandment without conditions. He did not say honor them if they are respectable. He just said give them honor. Honor can also be earned. Some receive honor not because of the position they hold, but because of the accomplishments they make. It may be a baseball player who has broken a home run record. It may be an artist who has skillfully painted. It may be a carpenter who has crafted an intricate piece of furniture, or a preacher who has clearly communicated God's word, or a missionary who gave his life for individuals to hear the gospel for the first time. Yes, there are those who deserve honor as they have gone beyond the ordinary and inspire others to expand their own horizons. But I must give a caution here. Such honor is not solely derived on what they have done, but rather on what they could have done. Such honor is deserved, not deserved because of the heights reached, but it is in relationship to the depths from which one has risen. One may be lower than another on the ladder of accomplishment, but if that one that is on the lower rung has climbed more rungs than the one that is higher than him, isn't he deserving of more honor? So honor can be given, honor can be earned. And lastly, I want to talk about honor can be shared. And we read there in Numbers about Moses. Moses was a man of honor, even great honor. But the ministry of Moses, as the ministry of any man, was coming to an end. And while the ministry of a particular man must come to an end, the work of God will still continue. But those times of transition are filled with danger. A time of transition calls for a sharing of honor. A sharing of honor is when there is a transfer of honor from one who has more to him who has less, so that the successor may be equipped to take up the mantle and shepherd the people of God. Moses had honor. Where did he receive his honor? When it was shared to him by God. The turning of his hand to leprosy and then back to health, the turning of his staff to a serpent and then back to a staff, was part of this honor that God shared. The greatest tool of leadership Moses had was his honor. Stealing respect from a leader is like taking an M16 from a G.I. Joe or a hockey stick from a hockey player. His leadership is crippled. So God shares some of his honor to Moses, and now he asks Moses to share some of his honor with his successor, Joshua. This would empower Joshua to become the leader of Israel. Moses was to share his honor to Joshua before the priest. The honor and respect the priest had for Moses was now to be transferred to Joshua. The priest was to give to Joshua the will of the Lord and to follow Joshua's leadership. Moses was to share his honor to Joshua before the congregation. And as the people had looked to Moses as their leader, they were now to look to Joshua. I don't know if there's any among you that feel as I do tonight, but you know, I feel I need more honor. Not for some egotistical purpose, but to fill in for the many inadequacies that I have in my life. You know, tonight I feel I need to stand before our high priest, Jesus Christ, and before the congregation and receive a charge and a prayer that some of God's honor and the honor of previous generations may be transferred to me. I need to know from the high priest what the will of the Lord is. I need to be empowered to fulfill that will. I need these things to do my part so that the congregation of the Lord will not be as a sheep without a shepherd. I spoke about this father who did many of those things. You may have picked up by now that was my father, all those illustrations that I gave to you. You know, tonight I think we need to honor our dads. You know, honor is something we can give. As we said, it may not be because they are living honorably, but it's because of the position they have,
we give them honor. And honor is something that can be earned. And I would trust that the rest of the fathers would dedicate themselves, as with myself, that we would live and parent and father in such a way that we can earn honor from those that are close to us. But honor is also something to be shared. And I hope that tonight, as we come to pray, that you would seek that God would share his honor with you. Not for some ego trip, but his honor could be shared with us so that we could have that tool to do the work of the Lord. Father, tonight, we do thank you for many godly and honorable fathers that we have in our midst tonight. Father, I'm thankful for the godly and honorable father I had in my life, for the example that he set before me, before my siblings. And God, I would pray tonight as we come to the altar and as we bow our knee before you, that especially to the fathers, that you would share with them some of your honor, that it would enable them and give them a tool that they might be able to serve as godly fathers in their homes. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Would you like to join me at the altar tonight?